are dismissed to their classes from 2 years old to sixth grade, they're still talking about how important the Word of God is and how truth is found in the Word of God. So introduce that. Let's watch this short video from that.
Have you ever thought about just how amazing your Bible is? Hey guys, it's me again, Douglas. And hey, have you ever been to a museum? Yeah, museums are really cool because they've got all kinds of really old stuff in them. Some museums have really famous old stuff. This one time I went to a museum and there was this letter behind some glass, and it was actually written by Abraham Lincoln. And if you don't know who Abraham Lincoln is, he was one of the most influential, most important presidents that the United States has ever had. And I'm sitting there looking at this letter. It's like right in front of my face. You know, it's behind glass, but I could almost touch it if it weren't for the glass. And I'm looking at it and I'm getting like goosebumps because I'm realizing that Abraham Lincoln himself actually wrote those words. And after we went to the museum and we went home, I was still thinking about it. I was like, I saw something that Abraham Lincoln made. But then later that night after we went home, I sat down and I was going to read my Bible. And I looked at my Bible and I was just like, whoa. It struck me. It hit me. It hit me like a bolt of lightning right in the face. I was holding God's Word in my hands. You know, the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's crazy. You can literally hold God's words in your hands. And man, if I got goosebumps looking at something made by Abraham Lincoln, I really, really got goosebumps thinking about what I was holding in my hands when I hold the Bible. And it really is an amazing book. Every single little bit of it is important. And you could read it 100 million times and still learn from it. I can't tell you how many times I've read a book of the Bible and then gone back and read that book a while later and learned something new. A bunch of new things. And there's so many little verses in the Bible, but they all come together. They all work together. And God used many people over a long period of time to write down exactly the words that he wanted them to say. And you know, there's so much uncertainty in this world. There's so much stuff that's hard to understand. So much stuff that's hard to trust. But we can know that God's word is true. And having that foundation is super, super important. You know, some people believe that some stuff in the Bible is true and some stuff isn't, but it's all true. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching and for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. It's all useful, and it's all the word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to be reading our Bibles, right? Because it is God's word. And, you know, it's important for us to go to church and go to Sunday school and to learn about God in that way. But it's so important for us to learn on our own, right? To open our own Bibles and to read the Word of God for ourselves. And if you can't read yet, then have someone read the Word of God to you. Have someone read you your Bible. It's so, so important. And so my challenge to you guys today is that you would go pick up your Bible. Go open your Bible and start reading. The words you find there are the words of God. And I promise you that if you go looking for wisdom in the Bible, you will find it. All Scripture is God-breathed. And when you read your Bible, you are reading the very words of God. And that is awesome.
All right. Thank you, Douglas. All right. All of our kids, 2 years old to sixth grade, can be dismissed to their classes. Thank you again to all of our teachers and sharing with our kids the Word of God. Continue to encourage our parents and grandparents to be in the Word of God with your kids as well, and to reinforce that idea that that is where truth is found. That's where we learn about who God is, who we are, the Bible, all Scripture inspired by God. So glad that you're here on this cooler and rainy day. Glad that you guys are joining us online, whether it's live or later on. Now, Tyler said it's hard for you to get out of bed on the cold and rainy day, but I want to know, are there any people online that are still in bed? Are you still in? Well, yeah, I can just see some people with their iPads. Just stay awake. Don't go to sleep. All right. We miss you. We want to tell all of our people online, we miss you so much. We miss your faces, don't we? I mean, we miss your faces, we miss your voices, we miss the energy that you bring to this congregation, and we understand that you need to be home and joining us in this virtual way right now, but we want to let you know, we miss you, and we are so excited about one day one day, I just keep thinking about that day when we can say, it's all right, you can come out, and we can all be back in church. So we're looking for that day. We're so glad that you're with us online, and so glad to have all of you with us this morning. Today we're going to finish this three-week series that we've been looking at, what Scripture says about gender. Next week is the Sunday before Christmas, and so we're going to be all in and talking about what it means that Jesus Christ came to this world and celebrate and just remember that beautiful, beautiful time in history that has changed history now and forever. Do want to remind you that on Christmas Eve we are going to meet here in person at 6 p.m. for our candlelight service. Also, we're going to provide an online Christmas Eve service. It's going to be all pre-recorded, similar to the services that we had during the shutdown, that 10-week period. And so that's going to premiere on Facebook and YouTube at 6 p.m. also. And then you can join that anytime during the evening. But those of you that are online, spread the word. That's going to be a very meaningful service as well as we reflect upon the coming of Christ on Christmas Eve. All right, let me just review the three truths. This has been kind of the theme and the outline that we've been using as we've been exploring this idea, this topic about gender. Number one, God created human beings as two and only two distinct genders, male and female. Both genders bear the image of God. Male and female are equal in dignity, value, and worth. Both genders are indispensable servants in the kingdom of God. And then the two genders, although sharing many of the same gifts and traits, each have some distinct and unique roles, especially in regard to leadership and authority in the church and the family. I want to point you to this website again. There are lots of other resources and links, some research, some studies that have been done on pacoc.net/gender. Now, I'm going to finish up the series this week, and I know you're probably thinking, I thought Todd was going to talk about that. I wish Todd had talked about this. Why didn't he talk about this? I mean, there are so many different issues related to gender. Certainly couldn't cover them all, but we want this to be an open dialogue. I mean, we want to talk about this. We want to talk about it in our families. We want to talk about it in the church, everything that this means. I invite you to give me a call, email me, Zoom me. The elders are always available to talk to you. Seek spiritual counsel, whatever issues you have regarding gender, any issues whatsoever. But our church wants to be open and walk with all of us as we live in a very complicated, sin-stained, confusing world. Bottom line is, Scripture is inspired by God. Scripture is where we find truth. And so that's what we've been going to. We've been going to Scripture to try to figure out, at least on the basic, fundamental level, what it means to be created male and female. So last week we ended up with some interesting and somewhat disturbing statistics which seem to indicate that men are lagging behind in the spiritual disciplines that lead to spiritual leadership and spiritual growth. All of those studies seem to be men are not reading the Bible as much as women, men are not attending church as much as women, men are not praying as much as women, and although those aren't the only criteria for achieving spiritual growth, it certainly is alarming to see that men are lagging behind in many of those disciplines that lead to spiritual growth. Then also we looked at Randy Harris and kind of a warning that he had for the church. And if you didn't see that video, get on that website, listen to what Randy says. But he's quite alarmed at Abilene Christian University, how it seems as if the young women, they're leading a lot of these ministries. And not to say, I mean, that's praise God, isn't it? Isn't that great that women are engaging their spiritual gifts and getting involved in ministry? I mean, nothing bad to be said there. But he says, man, if the women dropped out, all of these things would come to a sudden halt. If the men dropped out, you know, facetiously, he said, man, it would take a month and you wouldn't even notice that the men were absent. But he was quite alarmed. He says, we're in this crisis situation, and he foresees in the future if something is not done, then, man, it could get worse and worse. So he was really calling our men, our young men, all of us, to really step up into that leadership role that God has created us for. And so we're going to continue to go there. We're going to talk a lot to the men this morning and just urge you and encourage you to see that role, to see that responsibility, prepare yourself for it, and then step in to that leadership role that God has created you for. We need to understand what headship means. I think a lot of the confusion is, what does it mean for me as a man to lead my family? What does it mean for me as a man to lead in the church? What does it mean to you as well? And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. If your definition of headship includes domineering, coercion, self-interest, bullying, or any kind of abuse that comes with authority, that is not the biblical definition of leadership or headship. And again, that may be part of the problem. We see that word and we think oppression. We think, oh, they're just going to dominate, domineering. And we associate all of the abuses of leadership with that word. We really need to understand what it means from a biblical point of view. And so I've been trying to figure this out as well. And so I've kind of come to this conclusion, is that male leadership and headship in the family, in the church, is to be modeled by Jesus's headship over man. All right, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? You see self-sacrifice. You see genuine concern and love for other people, a deep, deep love. And you see Jesus in his role as a leader trying to draw people into a deeper and more fulfilling understanding of God the Father. And so that's what it means. It means an ongoing responsibility for me, for all of us men, an ongoing responsibility and a concern for the spiritual well-being of those in your sphere of influence. You lead spiritually. I got to admit, I've struggled with this concept for a long time. What does it mean for me to be the leader in my family? What does that mean? And at some point, I said, well, I got to make all those decisions. I got to decide what color the house is going to be. I got to decide what car we buy. I got to decide how all the money is spent. I've got to decide all of these things. And although that's part of being married, is that we work together and we take a role in that. Through this study, I've really realized that those are just secondary. If they're important at all, the primary role of leadership that I have been called to as a husband and a father and as a member of this church is to try to draw people, to use that influence, that leadership, to draw people, my wife, my children, this church, everyone in my sphere of influence, to draw people into a deeper relationship with God. And I need to feel that spiritual impact that I have on my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and members of this church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. This is talking to fathers especially. But Paul said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." This is our role, to feed them. You know, when you have a child, those of you who are fathers, when your wife has given birth to that child and you hold that child for the very first time, or in some cases, when you've adopted that child and you bring that child home, you realize, wow, they're my child, they're my son, they're my daughter. You start thinking to yourself, don't you? Start dreaming dreams of what that child is going to be. You start, man, I hope they're a great athlete. Man, I just want them to succeed. Man, I hope they're a great scholar. Man, I want them to be smart. I want them to be at the head of their class. You know, in my case, I'm holding my babies. Man, I hope they're Red Sox fans. God bless them to be Red Sox fans. And, you know, we have all kinds of dreams, you know. Man, I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting with this guy or this girl, whatever it is. Man, I hope this is a great musician. We start dreaming dreams of what our children, of what we want our children to be. And then we go ahead the rest of our lives while we have our children at home. We proceed to spend all kinds of money helping them become that type of person that we have dreamt for them to be. And that's not all bad, but I want to ask all of our fathers, and I need to ask myself this again, as a role of father, fatherhood never ends, no matter how old your kids get. Do we dream of our children becoming spiritual champions? Is that our ambition for our kids, fathers? When you hold that child for the first time, you know, having all those other dreams, that's all right, that's good. But do we really dream, man, I hope this person that God has given to me can embrace all of the spiritual gifts that God has given them and be a leader in the church and to express their love for God in everything that they do? Do we spend as much effort and as much money in raising our kids to be spiritual champions as we do helping them pursue these other dreams? You know, I just did a little search on what are the percentage of high school athletes that make it to the pros. And this was a document published by the NCAA. And so they go through how many high school students play NCAA Division I, how many NCAA Division I players go on to play in pro sports. And it's really staggering the small percentage of athletes that actually go on to play professional sports. We're talking about percentages like 0.03%. What is that, 3 in 10,000? Is that right? 0.03% or 0.02%. I mean, it's very, very low. They compare the odds of your child going pro to a killer asteroid that will destroy civilization in the next century, or the chance of a thief guessing your PIN number on the very first try. I mean, it's ridiculous, the odds of your child becoming a professional athlete. And here's a conclusion that the NCAA came to. Sadly, though, it comes as a rude surprise to many athletes yearning for a professional sports career to learn that the odds against success are astronomically high. Approximately 1% of NCAA men's basketball players and 2% of NCAA football players are drafted by the NBA or NFL teams. And just being drafted is no assurance of a successful professional career. Student athletes whose sole and now failed objective was to make the pros suddenly find themselves in a world that demands skills their universities do not require them to learn. So basically, the NCAA is saying, man, we love our sports, and we love that you're playing sports, but man, you better get an education. You better get that degree, because the chances of you going pro are astronomically low. That's the truth, you know? Now, man, I'm not saying, man, I love sports. I loved watching my kids play sports. I encouraged them. We played out in the backyard into the wee hours of the night. I mean, I love those things. But I've got to think to myself, and I want to encourage all of our fathers and all of our parents, are we investing as much time? Are we as passionate about our children becoming spiritual champions as we are about them becoming athletes, doctors, lawyers, whatever dream you have for them? It pales in comparison to the importance of them embracing their identity in Jesus Christ. Very low percentage of high school athletes go on to play pro. But I guarantee you this, 100% of our children will stand before the judgment throne of God and have to answer for their lives. And parents, fathers, that is what we are called to lead our children, to prepare them as best we can to influence them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. So I think of Hannah in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. Remember Hannah, she didn't have a baby. She wanted to have a baby, especially in that time. And having a baby, that was your whole identity. But then she's praying to God, God, give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby. And she especially wants a son, because especially in that culture, it was a son that would be the spiritual leaders. And so she's praying, she's praying, she's praying, and she makes this promise to God. God, if you give me this son, I'm going to give him back to you in service. And it almost seems like what is driving Hannah to want to have a child is her desire to provide a servant for the Lord. That was her passion. And sure enough, God answers that prayer and she gives her son Samuel, who becomes one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Says, God, you've given me this, and this I give him back to you so that he can serve you. May we dream spiritual dreams for our children, and then ask ourselves, fathers, what are we doing to help them achieve those dreams? And fathers, you have a tremendous impact on your children's spirituality. A tremendous impact on your children's spirituality. An article from Forming Faith, Dad Matters, the Spiritual Influence of Fathers. The author there cites several studies on how important fathers are in the transmission of faith, perhaps even more important than a mother's faith. How important it is for fathers to be passionate about their relationship with God. How that translates into our children embracing that as well. So in conclusion to that article, and there are several studies that are cited. I don't have that link up on the screens. I'll put it in the sermon notes. If you go back and listen to the sermons, I'll put this link in my notes so that you can take a look at that as well. But a couple of conclusions. Emerging adults, children becoming adults, so that time period, early college, early adulthood. Emerging adults tend to match the level of religiosity of their fathers, particularly if they are attached to their fathers. And so one of these studies says it's not just enough to spout out spiritual truths, but to have that warm connection with your father as well, to be really engaged with your children. He concludes also with this. He says, my purpose is to indicate the disjuncture in faith formation that arises where dads are either not persons of faith themselves or are reluctant to live into the calling that God places upon them as Christian fathers. Man, fathers, step into that role. You have an incredible amount of influence on your children. Now, I know there's some, man, you've done all that you could do. I mean, you look back and, man, I pointed my children in that right direction. And there are some children that don't seem to embrace the faith. There's another study that says, hey, there's hope. A lot of these children, these emerging adults who leave the faith, says a lot of them come back. They're referred to as prodigals, one term that's used, those children that don't embrace that faith. But he says a lot of these children, they come back later on in life, and a lot of that is connected to our ongoing faithfulness and service of God. And so realize that even those children that may not be, or may not seem to be embracing that faith and living out that faith, you're still having a great influence on them. A lot of those prodigals come back at some point and in some time. So dads, do your work. Step up and be leaders. Get them to the youth group events. Get them to men's events. Keep going to church. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Pray. Be a man of faith. A lot of studies have come out also that indicate that when children graduate from high school, they become unengaged in church, they stop going to church. Another trend that I see, not as great, but I see another trend that a lot of parents step back from church when their kids graduate from high school as well. And if you do that, you're essentially saying, I went to church so that you'd go to church. Really wasn't my personal faith. And so those of you that are raising children right now that are in the youth group, don't back off once they start college or once they leave home, because you still have such a great influence on them. Man, I pray to God that I'm still influencing my kids. They're in college and they're living their life, and I just want to have this influence on my children's spirituality. There have been times in my life, all of us have experienced this, all haven't you? You know, our child would achieve something. They'd win a match, or they'd win a race, or they'd be get some type of award, or some type of trophy, or sometimes just the littlest things about kids excite us, don't they? You know, they take their first step. Oh, let's get that on video. Let's post that all over the place. We get so excited when our kids achieve some type of recognition. You know, I'm thinking of things in my own mind. Oh, I'm so excited. Wow, just filled me with great pride. And that's good. That's good when your kid hits a home run to stand up and shout and make a fool of yourself. That's good. But let me tell you, the greatest joy as a father that I will ever experience is that when my kids stand before God and He takes out the crown of life and He puts it on their head. It's giving me goosebumps right now to think about it. For my kids to come before the presence of God and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Dads, that is the dream that we have to have for our children. All right, we talked about research, and basically, even if the research wasn't there, fathers, you have a great influence on your children. You know that. Be leaders. But man, in order to do that, man, you must care for your own soul. You got to take care of yourself. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be pursuing those spiritual disciplines. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Love this verse, especially in regards to men. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Other translations say, be courageous. But really, at the heart of that word is the word man. Be a man. Be courageous. You know, when I see a guy who is, you know, you can just tell, you see some guys. Guys, you see, the guys get all muscle. I was at quick trip the other day, and I saw this guy, and man, he was busted out of his shirt. He was, man, he just had muscles on muscles, and I didn't have a man crush on him or anything. I don't want you to think that, but I was just thinking, man, whenever I see someone like that, I never just think, wow, they're lucky to have all of those muscles. Boy, they were just born with all of those muscles. I think to myself, man, this guy must be in the gym. This guy must be working out in order to have that kind of body. You know, that kind of body just doesn't come by accident. And let me tell you, that's the dad that you want to be, the man that you want to be, is not going to happen by accident. It's going to take the spiritual disciplines. If you want to have that spiritual strength, if you want to be strong in the Lord, if you want to be the man that God created you to be, then you've got to put on the armor of God. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, man, you've got to armor up. He says, you've got to have all of this preparation if you are to live into that role as a godly man. So he says in Ephesians 6, 13, put on the full armor of God. He says, take the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You got to know what's true. You got to know the word of God. You got to know how God has communicated truth to us and to this world. He says, take the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to be a person who does right things, who does good things. Fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So men, if you ever hope to have that influence on your children, on your wife, on this church, whatever it may be, whatever sphere of influence you have, are you praying? Are you reading? Are you serving? Are you seeking the truth? And if you're strong, that's great. I mean, we have so many strong people in this church. If you're strong, keep it up. Get stronger. And I know many of you are. But if this research is right, chances are that some of you are not. That some of you are not in the Word of God. That some of you are not praying. And that some of you are not nearly as strong as God wants you to be, as God needs you to be. Man, New Year's is coming. What a great New Year's resolution. I want to be strong in the Lord. And men, you can't do it alone. You can't all do it all alone. And I know 2020 has been hard for us to get together. But another New Year's resolution is I want to get together with other men. And I want to commit to be the man that God has created me to be. I want to be in a discipleship-making community. I want to be in the Word. I want to be in worship. I want to be around guys who are going to challenge me to put on some more weight on those barbells, to do that extra rep, whatever it may be. It helps to have men around you encouraging you to be the kind of God, the kind of person that God wants you to be. You got to lead by example. You got to lead by example. Make kingdom work a priority in your life. You can't just tell your kids to love God. You need to love God yourself. It's a beautiful story in Genesis chapter 22. You know that story about Abraham? You think, why did God choose Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation? To be the father of this group of people that was going to be so important in the carrying out of God's plan and God's revelation? Because God knew that Abraham had faith. God knew that Abraham was a man who would obey. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham gets an opportunity to demonstrate that in the presence of his son. It's the story when Abraham is told by God to take his son Isaac, the promised son that he'd been waiting for so long. He says, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. And he's about ready to do that. Of course, you know the story, that as Abraham raises that knife, God intervenes. Abraham's motto throughout that is, the Lord will provide. But what a beautiful example that Abraham was to Isaac, as Isaac saw the faith of his father. Man, we have to live that out. And because of that, a nation was created. Fathers, what do you want your legacy to be? When someone is up here doing your funeral, what do you want people to talk about? What do you want your family to remember you for? I hope that the legacy that I leave behind is a legacy of faith. And I pray that for generations to come, that what I'm doing here and now will influence my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, that what I'm doing in this church right now will influence you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And the greatest legacy that we can leave behind is that we were people of faith. Let's admit it, many of you are here because of a grandparent or a great-grandparent. Many of you are here because you are part of that legacy. Don't let that legacy die with you. Do as much as you can to influence everyone in your sphere of influence. All right, men, we've been called to be spiritual leaders. I don't want to be down on you or anything, but man, this is an exciting role, isn't it? I mean, let's take that challenge. I mean, and embrace how God has created us to lead in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in spiritual ways. And men, we have an inspiration, don't we? We have a model, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 says, run your race with endurance. The way you're going to do that is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. He's our hero. He's the one who can lead us to be the kind of men that God has called us to be. Let me offer some prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for speaking truth into our lives, and Father, help us to embrace that truth. Father, there are so many things that are calling for our attention, calling for our passion, calling for our desires, and Father, we pray that at the top of that list, the loudest voice in our world may be the voice of you calling us to be your children. Father, I pray right now for the men of this congregation. May your spirit be strong within them. Father, may you impress upon each one of us, every one of us, the important role of leading our families, leading this church, being spiritual leaders in our community. Father, help us to pursue those activities that will strengthen us. Father, help us to be bold and courageous. Help us to act like men and to truly rise up to this calling that you have placed upon us. Father, thank you for the men in our lives that have meant so much to us, our fathers and our grandfathers, spiritual mentors that we have had. And Father, we pray that you would use us to have that same influence in the lives of other people as well. Father, above all, help us to look to Jesus Christ. Father, help him be our model of leadership. Father, how he was willing to sacrifice himself, to empty himself so that other people could know you. And so, Father, help us to put aside everything that entangles us, to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ. It's through him that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.